come together in this time of worship and a fellowship. I know that so many have so looked forward to this moment of being able to join together with brothers and sisters to worship. And I pray that our worship will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for caring for us, for walking with us in some very, very difficult times. And Father, I know that there are many here today who are in storms, who are struggling at points in their lives, Father, that they never thought they would have to struggle with. And they are looking to you. They're calling upon you, Lord, for your help and your grace. So meet them here. Give strength and comfort, Father, to families as we go through a different level of crisis and of problems that we've ever known. May we know your wisdom. And Father, may we know that in every way, you are enough. Jesus is better. God is bigger. And we trust you, Father, for what you're going to do in this day and the days to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look together at the book of Jonah, the little book of Jonah. So you can begin thumbing your way there in the Old Testament. If you get to Amos, Hosea and Amos, just turn right. You'll find Jonah just tucked in there right after that. But as we do that, I've taught through the book of Jonah a number of times in my ministry. The last time I did it was on a cruise with a group of senior adults. We had gone on a cruise out of Jacksonville. And, you know, when Baptists go on cruises, there's really not much to do. We don't gamble. We don't drink. And we don't dance. Now, sometimes people ask me, Pastor, can Baptists dance? And I usually say some can and some can't. So I'm not sure where you might be in that evaluation. But today we're going to have a Bible study together, and we're going to be talking about Jonah. We're going to look at the first six verses, and then for the next several weeks, we're going to look at just a brief series called Jonah, the Storm-Tossed Prophet. Let's begin in verse 1. Hopefully you found your way there by now. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the innermost part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The book of Jonah is a book. It's a very, very brief book, very full. It's full of theological themes and all kinds of ideas and thoughts that we need to wrestle with here in the 21st century. You know, and at bare minimum, the book of Jonah shows us something. And if you read it in its totality, just a little over four chapters, if you read the entire book, what you're going to find as you look at it is that every person and every animal and every bit of nature and every plant in the book obeys God except for Jonah. One of the big themes overarching in Jonah is obedience. And all of these things, pagan sailors obeyed God. An ocean obeyed God. A great fish obeyed God. At the end of the book, you're going to find that a little worm obeyed God, who was commanded to go and eat and kill a castor oil plant that Jonah was sitting under. Everything in the book says yes to God except Jonah, who said no. He said, no. God sent him. He said, I will not go. And so Jonah went into the opposite direction. You know, we make some common mistakes as we read Jonah. It's only 48 verses in Hebrew. We get preoccupied with the story of Jonah and the great fish, the whale that we call it. It's not necessarily a whale. It's called a great fish. Jonah, the word great in Hebrew's kadola is a word that means mega. It's mega. There was a mega fish. We don't know exactly what it was, but that fish is only mentioned four times in the book of Jonah. There's a great city that's talked about, the great city of Nineveh, the mega city, the megapolis of Nineveh is mentioned nine times. The formal name Jonah the prophet, is only mentioned 18 times, but God is mentioned 38 times in the 48 verses of the book of Jonah. What do you think this book's about? Well, this book's about God. This book is teaching us some things about God that we need to understand. It's not just about how do we wrestle with, did Jonah get swallowed by a great whale or a great fish or whatever? There are fish out there that are more than large enough now to swallow a man. They're not whales. There's whale sharks that can swallow a man whole. So that's not even a point of debate. The question is, what was God doing in the midst of all of these things? And this book makes us wrestle with some things that you and I, we as Christians in the 21st century, need to wrestle with right now. We need to wrestle with these issues that Jonah is wrestling with in the book on racism and nationalism and death and judgment and God's mercy and compassion. And who can God save and who can God have mercy on? And what does God's sovereignty mean? It deals with our issues of being called to missions and evangelism and our problems with idolatry that we're dealing with in our culture. And I want to deal today not so much with the storyline and the narrative of Jonah, which you are familiar with on some level, but really to talk about some mistakes that Jonah made. We find them in these first few verses of Jonah chapter 1. I want to talk about some mistakes that Jonah made that you and I are also prone to make in the 21st century. So first of all, let's talk about this. First, Jonah underestimated how far God's love really reaches. Jonah underestimated how far does God's love really reach? The book begins after Jonah is called by God to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah arose and went to Joppa to book passage on a ship to Tarshish. Tarshish was the end of the world for a Jewish person in that day. It was the end of the known world. It was as far as you could go on land. And not only did Jonah go to Tarshish, or was trying to go to Tarshish, but he went there by boat. God told him, you know, you're supposed to go by land. So he was supposed to go east. Jonah went west. Jonah went in the exact opposite direction that God sent him. God sent him to warn the Assyrian people. The Assyrian people, they were ruthless enemies of Israel. They were unusually cruel people. I could tell you horrible stories of their history and how they treated captives and prisoners. And it was a horrible thing. They were considered a terrorist state. They were the worst of the worst in the world of that day. And God was sending this little prophet from Israel named Jonah to say, go and preach to those people. Now, these are people that Jonah had been conditioned his whole life to hate. Everyone in Israel hated the Ninevites. Everyone in the known world of that day hated the Ninevites. They were beyond Jonah's capacity to love. He couldn't love people like that. They were too evil. They were too wicked. They needed to be wiped off the face of the earth, and that's what Jonah was hoping was going to happen to them. Now, Jonah was a prophet to Israel's northern kingdom. He was a prophet under King Jeroboam. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we hear a prophecy from Jonah. And Jonah, you know, Jonah was this, he was a nationalistic, gung-ho, pro-Israel prophet. He was very popular because his prophecies were very positive about Israel, and they came to pass. He was a patriot in every sense of the word. But God was about to pull him down from his pedestal of popularity and set him in the deepest struggle of his life. He did not want to go where God was sending. Now, don't get lost on that. Sometimes God sends us where we don't want to go. Sometimes God puts us in places that we never saw ourselves or never chose, never really wanted to be a part of those places or those situations. Or maybe it's a person that God is sending you to, saying, go to that person. You know, I don't want to. I don't want to talk to that person. But you know what? Sometimes the greatest opportunities of life begin about 2 inches outside of your comfort zone. We don't always see those times as opportunities to say, wow, this is a great moment to be able to do something great for God. We see them as a problem to overcome. Jonah's problem was his love was limited. Can I ask you a really honest question this morning? Is yours? Is your love limited? Is your love confined only to those that you like or those who like you or those who are like you? Are those the only people you could love today? Jonah could not understand. How could God love the Assyrian people? How could God love pagan people who killed ruthlessly, who tortured and murdered and massacred cities? In Jonah's religion, and this was another problem that Jonah had, he thought he was worshiping the true God and he was actually worshiping an idol. You see, Jonah's God blessed good people and judged wicked people. Let me say this again. Jonah's God blessed good people and judged wicked people. If you do good things, God's going to bring you good things. If you do bad things, God's going to wipe you out. That was how Jonah saw God. That was how Jonah's God operated. He could not reconcile a God who could show mercy to wicked people, who, in Jonah's opinion, deserved to die and to be judged. Eric Mason said that Jonah let his sociology overrule his theology. And that makes a lot of sense to me. He allowed race to trump grace. Jonah said, I'm not going to those people. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I'm not going to go talk to them. I'm not going to do that. Yes, I'm your prophet, but I am going to say no. Sometimes we feel that if we hate someone or refuse to love them or think for some reason they don't deserve to be loved, then God must feel exactly the same way that we do. That's what Jonah thought. I hate those people. God should hate them. I love those people. God should love them. But now Jonah is in an internal storm. We see this happening. The second point, Jonah underestimated how big God is. Let me say that again. Jonah underestimated how big God is. The Bible says, and I love the terminology of this. It said in verse 4, now here's Jonah going to Joppa, booking passage to Tarshish, running away from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa, interestingly, the very same place that Peter was sent, and he had to deal with his own nationalism and racism in the city of Joppa. Peter led the first Gentile to faith in Jesus Christ and the resurrected Christ in Joppa. And here goes Jonah down to the very same place, down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. Found a ship going to the end of the world, and he said, I want a ticket. It was a one-way ticket. I'm going to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So he went out to sea thinking, God won't see me in the ocean. God won't see me in this vast expanse of water. But Jonah underestimated how big God really is. God hurled a storm. This is just a picture of God just picking up and pitching a storm, a wind into the ocean, and a storm occurred. Listen, Jonah was sent to witness to a great city. Same word, all right? He was sent, the word great's used three different times in Jonah. A great fish, great city, great storm. Jonah was sent to be God's witness in a great city of people. Jonah went the other way and found himself in a great storm.
Guess what happens to us when we disobey? Guess what happens to us when we run away and we try to escape the presence of God? Jonah, and notice this too in the first verses, Jonah kept going down. Everything, the direction of Jonah chapter 1 in these first verses is Jonah's going down. He thought he could go someplace where God did not see and God did not know where he was, and there was no way he could ever have believed that God was the God of Assyria as well as the God of Israel. He just couldn't. He was running from that thought. There's no way he could absorb that God was that big, that God could love Israel, but he could also equally love Assyria. He just could not absorb that. So he went down away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the water. He went down into a ship. He went down to the bottom of the ship. He laid down. Later, the sailors throw him down into the water. Everything in Jonah's life is going down right now. Listen, when we try to run from the presence of God, we run down. We never run up. We always run away and we go down as we're going away from God. The further away we go, the more down we go. Jonah was dealing with the fact that he believed God's jurisdiction ended at the boundary of Israel. Hey, God's the God of Israel, but the rest of you people on your own. That was what Jonah really believed. He could not believe that God was even God of the ocean, or that he could go there perhaps and hide from the presence of the Lord and not be exactly in the middle of the place where God had already created. God put the water there. God put the fish there. God put everything in place. And Jonah thought, I can get away from God here. God is not God of that water. God is not God of that land. In Psalm 139, David the psalmist said, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah should have remembered his Bible. Jonah knew those Psalms. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Listen, God, you have not escaped the presence of God if you're trying to run from him. And listen, you have not fallen from the presence of God if things are going badly for you right now. God knows where you are. You may think, well, I'm going to enter into a lifestyle where God won't dare come. He will not dare go there. He won't know where I am. He won't know my address. He won't know what I'm doing. God knows everything about you, including where you are right now. The Assyrians, like most cultures of the day, were idolatrous people. They had their own religions, their own deities. They worshiped a god called Marduk, not to be confused with Marmaduke, the big cartoon dog. The underlying message of Jonah is that he was also idolatrous. He was judging Assyria because of their idolatry. And at the same time, Jonah had a false idea of God, a false impression of God, he was teaching a false message about God. He believed some really tragically toxic, wrong things about who God was. And folks, whether we acknowledge God as God or not, he still is. Though none in Assyria, no person in Assyria ever named the name of Yahweh in worship, he was still their creator and their sustainer, and he was about to become their redeemer. That's what God intended. That's what God wanted to do. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether you bow, whether you confess or not, doesn't change the fact that Jesus is still Lord. And the reality is, your belief does not alter God's being. Your mistaken identity does not alter God's identity in any way. And folks, we'll never take mission seriously until we understand and acknowledge this. God loves other nations. Now hear this, God loves other nations as much as he loves America. That gives some of us heartburn. There are some people who don't really believe that. Which, oh, yeah, I understand. No, you don't really believe that. Your heart for other nations is not the same as your heart for America. Now, let me say this. It's okay to be patriotic, and it's okay to love the country that God put you in. When I was in Cuba a couple of years, there are Cuban people who love Cuba. They don't love Castro. They don't love the ruling party, but they love the idea of Cuba. This was their home. This was where they grew up. And I still know folks who are from Cuba today who will say, that was my country. Those were my people. And they would love to see it revert back to a free place. But that's not the reality. There's nothing wrong with being patriotic about where you're from. As long as you understand that God loves other nations as much as he loves yours. And we'll never take God seriously as long as we reduce him to a size that we can comprehend and we can explain and we can relate to. Our sin, church, hear me, our sin is making God too small in our own eyes. That's what Jonah had reduced God to a God of only one nation. Jonah made God small in his own eyes by believing that he could only be the God of Israel. We make him smaller than our problems, don't we? We think, well, God is big, but obviously the coronavirus is bigger, right? Well, of course not, but we can drift into thinking that way. Is God bigger than cancer? Well, of course he is. But we can convince ourselves that he's not. Is he bigger than your marital problem? Is he bigger than mental illness? Is he bigger than addiction? Is God bigger than death? Well, of course he is. But we allow ourselves to begin to reduce God because we pull these problems up closer to us than God is. And we see them first. And we see God through the lens of our problems instead of seeing our problems through the lens of God. We have to learn to look at things in a different way. Listen, God is sovereign. He's bigger than this universe. He's bigger than any problem you'll confront, every issue you confront. I'm dealing right now, as I speak these words, I've got three people in my home that are COVID positive. Two that are and one that is certainly seeming to be in every other way. It's a big issue. We're dealing with big problems. That's why I'm not here with you live this morning. And it's a problem. But it's not bigger than God. So hear me, I know whereof I speak. I know it's easy to go, okay, all I can see is virus right now. All I can see is COVID. All I can see are symptoms. All I can see are problems. And it's really easy in the fog of all that to lose God and to push God way in the background. He looks smaller and smaller and smaller because you're seeing your problems first. In our Milky Way galaxy alone, you know what? There are over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. In the known universe, the one we can get to and see with telescopes and everything else we have, there are over 100 billion galaxies. Now do the math. You start now. It'll take you a while. 100 billion stars in one galaxy, 100 billion galaxies. And when you get to the furthest planet, star, out in our solar system, God is still God, even of that place. There's no place too big for God to get. No place too far away. That's why David said, oh, when I consider the heavens, the handiwork that you have made, what's man that you're mindful? Why do you even pay attention to us, God? But he does. Trust me, God's more than enough to handle any issue you're dealing with right now. With David the psalmist, we are amazed to know that God knows us and he cares. He's the God of the farthest flung star in our universe. And he's certainly the God of every nation, of every ethnic group, and every piece of ground on earth. Finally, let me get this done. Third point, Jonah underestimated how deep God's mercy will go. Jonah underestimated how deep God's mercy will go. God pursued Jonah into the depths. Even in Jonah's disobedience, even as he was pushing God away, God continued to pursue him. You know, whenever you run from God's will, let me say this again, or God's command. Again, everything in this book is obeying God. When Jonah went to Nineveh and spit out of the mouth of the fish onto the shores of Nineveh, probably bleached out with gastric juices from the fish, he walked into this city and he said, repent. And everybody did. Every person, from the king down to the meekest slave, down to the cattle, everything in that place obeyed God, but not Jonah. Jonah got a second chance, but his heart wasn't in it. You know, the story of Jonah is the story of God giving a rebellious, disobedient prophet a second chance. God was Jonah was confronted in the belly of the ship that he had booked a passage on by a pagan sailor who said, "Why are you sleeping through the storm? Get up. Pray." Isn't this awful? Here's a man who worships idols. Here's a man who believed in a pagan god, who believed in many gods, who said, "You should be up praying to whatever god you serve, because some god is mad at one of us. We've got a bad storm out here. You need to be." Isn't that awful to have a pagan lost person wake up a prophet and say, "You need to be up praying"? It's a tragic story, really. And Jonah did. Jonah got up and Jonah figured it out really quick that God had brought this storm. And it was because of him. How far will God go to get our attention when we're in a state of rebellion? Let me just tell you this. You need to be very afraid when God doesn't pursue you. You are in a very bad place in your life when God does not pursue you, because God is something to leave him alone. You don't want to get to that place where God says, "I'm done. I'm not going to continue to pursue that person." It's an act of mercy when God pursued Jonah. God continued to hound Jonah like a bloodhound. I love somebody said that one time that God has two dogs. They're called goodness and mercy. The psalmist said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." And that word means they will ruthlessly pursue me all the days of my life. God will ruthlessly pursue you with goodness and with mercy all the days of your life. God in grace doesn't turn his back on us even when we deserve it, even when we're determined to turn our backs on him. Like the story of the prodigal son, there's a lot of parallels to Jonah and the prodigal son. Maybe like the prodigal son, or maybe like the prodigal prophet, the words of one book. You found yourself running away from the face of God. God in mercy is drawing you and calling you back. He's pursuing you with goodness and with mercy. He will not leave you alone. You want him to. You want him to just, "God, just turn your face away. I'm just running away from your face. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to come as you want me to come. I don't want to be what you want me to be. I don't want to do these things." But God pursued. I tell people often in my own personal journey, I went to seminary to run from God. You know, I surrendered to be a pastor in 1978. And then when I got to school, I started negotiating with God. I said, "I don't want to be a pastor." My images, my models of pastoral ministry, I thought, "I don't want to be those guys. I don't want to be a church guy. I don't want to be a church. I didn't want it." So I started saying, "God, maybe I could be a history professor at college. Maybe I could be maybe another staff position at the church. Or maybe I could be a counselor. Maybe I could do something else. I'll serve you, but I don't want to be a pastor." And so I tell people, I went to seminary for almost 10 years off and on to run from God. To run from God. Sometimes we can run from God in the most religious places. We can run from God and be religious while we're doing it. You don't have to be wicked to run from God. Sometimes you can be just really good and still be running from God. Jonah was a prophet, well known, well respected, loved. Wrong. But running from God. Where is it in your life right now that you're running? You know, there's a song that we sing sometimes. I love it. It's one of the most beautiful songs written in recent years, I believe. It's called "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would give his only son to make a wretch, that's you, that's me, his treasure. How deep will God's love go? Well, it followed Jonah into the depths of the sea. And maybe, as we'll see, maybe even into death itself. See, Jesus believed Jonah was a real story. He said, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the ultimate Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, I will be 3 days, 3 nights in the grave and then come back. How far will God go? He will send that one who is most precious to him, his only begotten son, to come to earth to pursue you. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek, to save that which is lost. You haven't gone too far. You haven't run away too far. If you can hear God's voice, maybe even faintly, calling you, drawing you back in your heart, maybe right now. And if so, this is the day, and this is the time to do something about it. Pray with me, please. Father, as we turn in this moment now to invite, to ask those who are listening today, those who are here, to respond as God leads, maybe in a time of repentance in their life. They need to come back home. They just need to come home. God wants them back so desperately. Lord, I know you do. So please draw them by your Spirit. Those who are listening at home on computers or in a car, on a radio, wherever they are, draw their hearts. Make them stop where they are, Lord, and turn their hearts to you again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.